for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, December the 30th, 1982. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Norman Parrish is the speaker of the evening. This is tape 3 of 4 tapes entitled The Fear of the Lord.
We've been talking for several nights now on the fear of the Lord. Did you know that giving, tithing is closely related to the fear of the Lord? See, when you fear God, you don't withhold anything that belongs to God. You don't keep it, you don't spend it, you don't invest it, but you give it as God has commanded in His holy word. Let's look for a verse or two in the scriptures about this. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, it says, Thou shalt truly tithe. Did you hear that? Y'all shall truly tithe. That means tithe in reality and tithe in fullness. Some people give a part of the tithe and pretend that's the whole thing. But the Bible says here, Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Thou shalt truly tithe so that you can learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Did you see that, brethren? If you fear the Lord, you're going to tithe. If you tithe, you're going to fear the Lord. They're closely related. The person that fears God is going to fulfill his obligations in supporting the ministry that God has raised up. By tithes and offerings and first fruits, he's going to give what God has commanded in his word. Yet we find a large percentage of Christians in many churches, in many groups, in many fellowships, that don't give. They don't give as God has told them. They give according to their own desires. They give by sporadically. They give by urges. If somebody can twist their arm hard enough, then they'll give. And they usually end up giving to the wrong places. They let themselves be guided by their emotions. And they give to some ministries that perhaps are not investing God's money as carefully and as prayerfully as they should. So, brethren, there's many verses in the scripture that deal with this, and I'll be speaking about a little bit about this tonight. But I would encourage you to take this to heart. If you really fear of God, you're not going to withhold and you're not going to steal what belongs to God, because that will bring a curse on you. The Bible says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And you can turn that around and say, cursed is the man that feareth not the Lord. And if you want to have financial trouble, if you want to get so deep in debt that you might not be able to get out of from under it, you want to get so involved, so tied up in knots financially, you just keep back what belongs to the Lord and you'll see what will happen. You might have the best job, you might have the best home, you might have the best car, you might have the best of everything, and if you're not careful, you'll lose everything. You'll be in the hock for the rest of your life because you did not give as God commanded in His word. Okay? Let's open in Acts chapter 10. We're going to continue with the series of Bible studies that we've been trying to bring to a completion. Our general theme is the fear of the Lord. This is the first time that I speak extensively on this subject. And it hasn't been easy trying to put all these thoughts together in an orderly fashion. And I trust that you've been edified, that you've been inspired, that you've been blessed by what we have been talking the last couple of nights. Now, Acts chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest do. We'll hear the story of man. He was pagan. He was a man of Roman ancestry. He was in the military, a centurion, a captain of about 100 soldiers in the Roman army. In fact, I believe he was in charge of the military garrison in Caesarea. He was a man that was in a position of authority. He was there to keep law and order, to keep the Jewish population from rising up against the Roman conquistadors. Now, this man, though he was heathen, had some very unusual qualities. Now, was he a saved man? Though he was devout, though he was just, was he a saved man? Absolutely not. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Was he saved when the angel appeared to him? No. And yet the Bible, in the description that it gives of this man, says that he had some unusual moral and even spiritual qualities. Something unexpected in a man that had been raised up in heathenism. Okay? Now, what were the qualities? He was a devout man. Then it next says he feared God with all his house. Isn't that a marvel? The influence that this man exercised over his wife and his children. Not only he as an individual feared God, but he had, let's use it this way, transmitted that fear to those that were around him, his whole household, his children, his servants. Everyone that lived with under his roof feared God. And as a result of this, the Bible says that he gave alms. He was very generous, kind-hearted. Not like most of the centurions that were cruel, brutal. He was kind-hearted. He gave to the poor. The Bible says that he prayed to God what? Always. He was a man of prayer. He prayed at regular hours. But he didn't only pray, he fasted. Because the Bible says that when this man... when the angel of the Lord appeared to him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this man hadn't tasted a bite all day long. He was seeking God in prayer, in fasting. And yet he wasn't even saved. He had such a good testimony that the Bible says here in verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. He had good report. He was respected. He was admired by all the community of the Jews. Why? Because he was a man that what? Feared God. In spite of being unsaved, he feared God. And because of this, he lived a clean life. He was just. He was righteous in the sight of man. He gave. He prayed. He performed all kinds of religious duties that had gained him the respect of the people of that city and nation. Amen? Now, what was the outstanding quality of this man? He was a man that what? That feared God. Let me tell you, brethren, when you fear God, God is, maybe this is the wrong word, is obligated to do something in your behalf. God is obligated to provide for you the means by which you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God sent an angel. This man had an angelic visitation. How many of us have had an angelic visitation? Most of us not. Why? Perhaps because we don't fear God. Huh? Angels will manifest in the lives of those that fear God. See, angels are holy beings. They cannot abide sin. They cannot tolerate sin. And if we are living in any kind of known sin, of besetting sin, then the angels of the Lord will not manifest to us. Amen? Now, this man had an angelic visitation. The angel gave him clear-cut instructions of what he should do in order to come to know the way of salvation. Amen? And so, by a series of miraculous events, Peter finally came and ministered in Cornelius' house. And they had a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. A revival broke out. Everyone within the sound of Peter's voice was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized first in Spirit and then in water. That whole community turned towards Christ as a result of the life and testimony of this man. He was a man that feared God. Amen? Now we're going to see some of the results of fearing God, some of the benefits of fearing God. They're overwhelming, brethren. I've got a long list here, and we'd have to stay till midnight, probably, in order to present them all or discuss them all. But we're going to choose some at random, some of the results that will take place in our life if we put forth every effort we can to begin to fear God as he demands in his holy word. Amen? See, this man feared God, and as a result of that, he was saved. He called Peter, and Peter showed him the way of salvation. Here in chapter 11, when Peter went back to report to the church at Jerusalem, he found a lot of opposition. These Judaizers, they were so filled with racial and religious prejudice that it was well nigh impossible for them to accept the fact that even a Gentile would become a partaker of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 11, for example, in verse 18 it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted what? Repentance to life. This man, through repentance and through faith, entered in to eternal life. He possessed eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? This man was saved. Now let me tell you, brethren, I've come across a few people that are not, don't claim to be born-again Christians, that have more fear of God than many people that claim to be born-again Christians. Isn't it pitiful to have to admit that? Huh? There's a lot of Christians that are living lives that are so disorderly, so careless, that they reveal a total lack of fear of God in their hearts. And that will bring dire consequences. Okay, let's look at some of the benefits of fearing God. If you want to jot some of them down, you're welcome. The first benefit that you is salvation. Let's read in Psalm 85:9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. I'm going to read it again. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him. Salvation. Here in the book of Acts, the Bible mentions two other people that feared God. Unfortunately, in the King James Version, they've changed the wording. But one of these persons is in Acts chapter 16, and her name is Lydia. Acts 16:14, it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, in the original says, which feared God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. God gave her a docile, a tender heart. Her heart was opened. Her heart was sensitivized to God. The Spirit of God began to work in this woman's life. Why? Because she feared God. She feared God. Now, fearing God and worshiping God are tied together, brethren. You can read that right here in Psalm 5:7. Psalm 5:7. Do you find it hard to worship God, to praise God, to adore God? It might be because you don't fear Him. Here in Psalm 5:7 it says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. How should we worship God? In His fear. Worship should be the outflow of a heart that is filled with fear towards God. Amen? Fear should lead to worship. And that's the case in Lydia's story. She was a woman that feared God, and as a result of that, she worshiped God. And so it was easy for the Holy Spirit to deal with this woman. Her heart was open. Her heart was tender. The Spirit of God prepared the ground so that she listened attentively to everything that Paul spoke out of the Word of God. And had an effect upon her, because it wasn't too long after this that she was baptized. Her house became the meeting place for the people that were saved in the city of Philippi. Amen? Now in chapter 18, there's another man that feared God. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God. In the original, again, it's the word feared. The man that feared and worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. He would see three people in the book of Acts, Cornelius and Lydia and Justus, people that feared God even before they were saved. And God made his salvation available to them. In fulfillment of the psalm that we've already read, Psalm 85:9, that says that God's salvation is near or nigh them that what? Fear him. Now, brother, let me say something tonight. Have we entered to salvation in its fullness? Do you think that the forgiveness of sin is all there is to salvation? To many people in many churches, salvation is just an eternal life insurance policy. Huh? When we say we escape from the horrors of hell, that's all they're interested in. All they want is a one-way ticket to heaven. They want to be sure that when and if they die, they won't go to hell. That's what salvation constitutes to most of the people in most evangelical churches tonight. But you know that salvation in its present aspect is just a foreshadow of the salvation that God has prepared for us from the foundation of the earth. Amen? There's a word that the Bible uses, the word earnest. What is an earnest? It's just like a down payment, a token, a pledge. Earnest money. If you go and see a house, you like it, and you want to buy it, but you don't have the money with you, the salesman might say, well, give me a token amount, $500, $1,000. It's a guarantee. That reserves the house for you exclusively. They can't sell it. And brother, what is the salvation that we have today? It's just what? An earnest. That's what the Bible calls it. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians and in Ephesians. The earnest of our redemption. The earnest of our redemption. See, how many of you have been invited to, let's say, a banquet? And while, before everybody gathers, you know, some people come dragging in late, they begin to distribute certain drinks and certain what else? Appetizers. Hors d'oeuvres. Now, is that all you're going to get? The appetizers, the hors d'oeuvres? That's just to keep you entertained while everybody arrives. Beyond that door, there's a banquet that has been laid out. And all the most exquisite dishes. It's a smorgasbord. Filled to overflowing with all kinds of goodies. It would be foolish for you to say, well, I've already had my hors d'oeuvres and that's all I want. You're not going to fill up an hors d'oeuvres. Hors d'oeuvres are just, really, they serve the hors d'oeuvres to whet your appetite. You know, Brother Glenn said tonight that he wasn't hungry till he what? Tasted the first bite. That's what it's for. And brother, the salvation that God has already provided us through Jesus Christ is just what? An appetizer of something greater that God has prepared for them that love Him and serve Him with a pure heart. Amen? Did you know that there are certain aspects of salvation that have yet not even been revealed to us? Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen, my brother? Now, do you want to be a partaker of this salvation? Well, you better start fearing God. Amen? You better start living in the fear of God. Because this salvation is reserved for those that fear Him. Fear Him out of a pure heart. Amen? There's at least 7 or 8 verses in the Bible that talk about this future salvation. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wrath and salvation. You have a choice. See? There's a salvation that is to be revealed at the coming of Christ. And that salvation includes, among other things, the redemption of our body. This body will be transformed into the... how could we explain it? According to Philippians. Says, let's read that verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body... that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Amen? That's part of the salvation that is to be revealed in the end times. And God will give us a glorified body. This which is corruptible shall become incorruptible. This that is immortal shall become immortal. Amen? You remember how, according to the gospel account, how Jesus was after His resurrection? He could appear and disappear at will. He could be transported over great distances. In the twinkling of an eye. He could walk through walls and through doors. He had a body that was atomized. Is that the right word? It was still a physical body. But it had been what? Had gone through a metamorphosis. It had been transformed by the mighty power of God. Amen? Now, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost that has regenerated us and sealed us and anointed us and filled us is just the earnest of the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? The body. See, just read 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm just trying to rush through this material. But it says there that we are, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It says you have been bought with a price, glorified, therefore, God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's possession. Our body belongs to God. God has bought our body. It's been purchased. God has paid a heavy price for this body. And God has every intention in the world to redeem this body. There in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God, it talks about what? adoption, the redemption of the body. And who will enter into that glorious experience of having a body that's transformed literally into the image of Jesus Christ? A glorified body, immortal, incorruptible. A body that will shed all the limitations of the human body. Who? Them that fear God. Amen? You believe that? Don't take it for granted. Don't think if you continue to live your sloppy life, as you've been living it up to this present time, that you're going to enter into all that God has provided for you through Jesus Christ. No, it's conditional. Did you hear me? Many are called. Few are chosen. Maybe sometime in the future when I come back to Lake Hamilton, I'll give you a series of messages on election. On the elected company. Amen? See, many are called. Few are chosen. And God is all right now is putting us to the test. He's trying us. He's proving us. He's selecting those that will enter in to possess everything that He has provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? 1 John 3 says, now we are the sons of God, yet it doth not what? Appear. That word appear means manifest or reveal. It has not yet been revealed what we will be like. But one thing we know for sure, that when He, Jesus Christ, shall come or shall appear, we shall be like Him, not only spiritually but physically. The image of Jesus Christ will be reproduced in us in every detail. Because we will see Him as He is. And what does the Bible go on to say? He that has this hope, this blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The rapture? That's what many people preach. The blessed hope is not the rapture. The blessed hope is what? The transformation of our entire being into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? He that has this blessed hope, what does he do? Purifies himself. That's where holiness comes into the picture. And there's no true holiness without the fear of the Lord. Amen? So do you want to be a partaker of the salvation that is to come? The salvation that is to be revealed in the end times? Salvation full and free? Are you yearning, really, groaning within yourself to be adopted as a full-grown son of God with a body that is incorruptible and that is immortal? To whom God will manifest His glory in the ages to come? Well, brethren, let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord is the key. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the key. That's why the Bible says that the salvation is nigh unto them that fear Him. How many can say amen to that? Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. To whom is the word of salvation sent? To those that fear God. Amen? So salvation in every aspect, past, present, and future, salvation is available to those that fear God. It's nigh. It's at hand to those that fear God. Let me encourage you, brethren, for your own good, that if you want to enter into all the aspects of salvation that we know so little about, because they haven't yet been revealed to us in their entirety. And if you want to enter into that salvation that has been kept under wraps to be manifested in the end times, you better change the style of your life. You better start living as God has commanded in His holy word. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the key. How many can say amen to that? Okay, now we're going to go through many other results or benefits of salvation, of the fear of the Lord. And I've got so many written down here that I'm just going to have to choose them. Let's go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Are you interested in this subject? Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Guidance. Direction for your life. You want to be guided by God in everything that you do? There's a lot of young people here tonight. Do you want to be guided by God in matters of career, in marriage? Do you want God to guide you that you will make no mistakes that you'll later have to regret? Do you want to be guided in business? Do you want to be guided in home? The Bible says here that if we fear God, God will what? Teach us the way that we should go. Amen? That's one of the results of the fear of the Lord. Let's look at chapter 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's the promise. God will guide us, will instruct us in the way that we should go. He will guide us even with his own eye. Amen? When you get to know somebody, that person doesn't even have to say a word or make a gesture. I've noticed, you know, in Guatemala and sorry, Latin America, they still have servants in the home. And when the employer and the employee or the boss and the servant are so well acquainted with each other that the boss can just make a sign with his eyes. And immediately the servant knows what to do. Amen? He puts it up. And brethren, when we are in close fellowship with God, we're walking with him in the fear of the Lord, God can guide us with what? With his eyes. He doesn't have to shout at us. We're so dull of hearing now that God shouts at us and we don't hear. We're so dumb that the Lord shouts at us and we're completely oblivious that he's trying to get to us and teach us and instruct us. But when we walk in the fear of the Lord, we will be so sensitive that we'll pick up God's guidance with a snap of the fingers. Okay? Isaiah 48:17. Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. That's God's desire. You can find that all through Scripture. God wants to direct his people, wants to instruct his people, wants to teach his people, wants to show his people the way they should go. God doesn't want us to err in the way. God doesn't want us to get sidetracked. God doesn't want us to end up in a blind alley, completely lost and frustrated. No. God wants to show us his way so that we can walk therein. Here in Psalm 30 or 31, let me look for the verse. Psalm 31, verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. Gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Amen. How many want guidance? Yes, brethren, God doesn't want us to walk in a cloud, in the dark. He wants to direct our steps, show us every step we should take, so that we won't make mistakes that we'll have to lament the rest of our lives. No. But to whom can God guide? What does it say? The verse that we've read to begin with, Psalm 25? Huh? What is the man? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Amen, brethren? Guidance. Now let's go on to the next result or benefit of the fear of the Lord in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Okay? There's a dual. Psalm 25. Did I say Isaiah? No, Psalm 25:14. It says here, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant, or show them his covenant. There's two things right in this one verse. The first one is that God will reveal his secrets only to those that fear him. Amen? There are secrets that God has in his mind and heart that he's yearning to reveal. But he's looking all through the earth for someone that he can trust these secrets with. People that won't go around blabbing them. You remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and told him about the son that would be conceived and that would be birthed within her womb? What does the Bible say that Mary did? She pondered these. She conferred these things within her heart. She didn't run all over the neighborhood telling people that she was God's chosen vessel and that through her God was going to send the Messiah into the world. No. She could keep a secret. She was trustworthy. God could entrust her with a secret. And brethren, most of us are not very trustworthy, because when God gives us some little revelation, either by dreams or by vision, we immediately stand up immediately and just pour it out with all kinds of details. We even add to it. We exaggerate a little. We polish it up. Because we want people to look on us as very favorite of God. Isn't that true, my brother? Now, the Bible says that Abraham was a man that feared God. Do you remember the lesson this afternoon? When Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, what did the Lord say through his angel? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. What chapter is that in? Huh? chapter 22, verse 12, and says, "And he said, Lay not thine heart hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Thou fearest God because you have been willing to obey God even in this terrific trial that God has set before you." Abraham feared God. Amen? Now what, when you fear God, what will happen? Let's go back here to Genesis chapter 18. God had a plan. He was going to destroy the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't he? The stench of those cities had come up before the Lord. The situation had become intolerable. The people had defiled themselves and corrupted themselves. They'd become extremely perverse. They'd fallen into all kinds of immoral practices. Fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, all these sexual aberrations were practiced daily in Sodom. And so what did God do? He decided to destroy those cities. But before he destroyed them, he appeared to whom? To Abraham. Abraham had experience of visitation from God. Three men. And notice what it says here in chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Can I hide from Abraham, my friend, the man that fears me, can I hide from him what I'm going to do?" No, God came to reveal to Abraham the plan that he was going to carry out. See, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Amen? The secret of the Lord. Do you want to be in God's confidence? Do you want God to come to you and reveal some of the things that he's going to do in the next decade or two? Amen? Do you know that there's still books in the Bible that are, you could nearly say, closed, sealed? What about Zechariah and all its symbolism? Daniel and all its symbolism? Now, the Bible says that these books will be open to our understanding when? In the end times. And how many of you believe that we are in the end times? Why haven't we got yet a clear understanding of Zechariah and Daniel and Revelation? Why? Because God is looking for people that will fear him. Amen? Because only to those that fear him can he reveal his innermost secret. I don't have much time to go into detail about this. But brethren, this is one of the side benefits of fearing God. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not even entered into the heart of man, these are things that God has reserved for whom? The Bible says to them that love him. But do you know that there can be no love for God if there's no fear for God? Huh? No love for God if there's no fear from God. If you don't fear, if you don't respect your parents, you're not going to really love them. You won't care the least if you hurt them. I can show you here in the scripture in several different places where it talks about love as a result of fear. Let's look at them quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God." In verse 5 it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Chapter 10, verse 20 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God." Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Fear is always placed before love. Do you know something, brethren? When a wife loses her respect for her husband, it won't be long before she loses her love for her husband. Amen? When a wife finds out that her husband has been unfaithful, she loses her love, and it won't be long before she loses her respect, and it won't be long before she loses what? Her affection. If you are going to love God, you better start fearing him. That fear will produce love. And so the revelation of the deeper things of the Word of God, the secrets of God, the secrets that God has kept within his own power for centuries will be revealed in the end times to whom? To those that fear him. They will be in the secret place of the Most High. God will take them into his confidence, and he will expound and he will reveal the things that he is about to do on the face of the earth. Now, I haven't been the most God-fearing person in the world. But back in 1975, 4 months before the Guatemalan earthquake that devastated the country, 26,000 people died. 1 million people were left homeless. But 4 months before that earthquake, God spoke. And the church that I was pastoring in Guatemala City at the time, Calvary Church, spoke to a woman that lives right now in Kansas City, Missouri, and revealed in a prophetic dream that on the first week of February, and she's
gave the exact day Guatemala was going to be destroyed by earthquake. And we set this vision to the test. We examined it before the Lord. And we decided that this was of God, and because of that, in my church that at the time had about a membership of 1,000 people, no one was hurt and no one was killed. Many of the people in the church made preparation for the earthquake. They stored up water and food. They had camping equipment. Some of the people were sleeping in their yards. Not under roofs. They were sleeping in their yards when the earthquake took place. Why? Because they believed God. Amen? As a result of that revelation, the day of the earthquake, we met together and we started a relief and reconstruction program that absolutely confounded the entire country. It came up, the press, the TV stations played it up. We were able to build 3,500 wooden homes and 1,800 block homes. That little church in Guatemala City made an investment of over $3 million. God provided the money from Europe, from the United States. But why did God speak to us? Huh? Because he knew we could be trusted. Oh, we didn't go on television and say God spoke to us and that. No, we shared this vision mouth to mouth to those that we believe would believe God. Huh? Now, I believe, brethren, that this is what God wants to do in the end times. Amen? He wants to reveal his secrets, forewarn his people, prepare his people. I don't think the end time events are going to take us by surprise. God's going to find a people that he can trust. And who are these people that he can trust? Those that fear him. Amen? Now, there's another thing right here in Psalm 25:14. It says, and he will show them his covenant. Let me tell you something. This afternoon, Brother Don Corder was talking about covenant. He just briefly touched upon that subject. And it would take a whole Bible study to really go into it in depth. But God is going to raise a covenant people in the end times. Amen? Amen. A people that have made will make a covenant with God. Amen? Let's go to Psalm 50, verse 5. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Amen? There's a verse, and I'm not going to look for it right now, but it says, fear the Lord, all ye saints. One of the characteristics of saints of God is that they fear God. There's no saintlyhood without fear. There's no holiness without fear. And it says, gather all my saints together, all them that have made a covenant with me, with sacrifice. Do you know that one of the characteristics of God's chosen ones, God's elected ones in the end time, it will be that they will be people that will make a covenant with God. True, down through the centuries. Abraham was a man that feared God. And what did Abraham do? Made a covenant with God, or God made a covenant with him. There was a mutual agreement. Amen? David was a man that feared God. What did David do? Make a covenant with God. Better still, God made a covenant with him. A mutual agreement. Amen? The elect, the chosen company, are people that have entered into a new relationship with God, a serious relationship, a covenant relationship with God. Amen? Have you ever made a covenant with God? It's a serious matter. Not something to be taken lightly. But God wants us to enter into him, enter in a new relationship through him, with him, a covenant. Amen? See, all the people that in the Bible have been called elect, have been covenant people. Let's look here at Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Now, I really don't have time to develop this subject. I'm sorry. But here in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, my covenant with him was with him, with whom? With Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear with which he feared me and was afraid before my name. Why did God make a covenant with Levi? A covenant of life, a covenant of peace. Why? Because Levi feared God. So God entered into a covenant relationship with this man. Amen? Okay? I would encourage you, if you have a Strong's or a Young's or any kind of concordance, begin to study God's covenants. They're going to be very important in the end times. Amen? God wants to raise a covenant people. A people that bind themselves to God by covenant. Amen? It's a very... very important matter, brethren. But here it says that if we fear God, God will show us his covenant. Will reveal the contents of his covenant with us. Amen? The elect, the chosen ones. The men and women through whom God will fulfill his purposes in the end time will be people that have entered into a covenant relationship with their God. Amen? Are you getting all that? You see the importance of the fear of the Lord? Brethren, if we don't fear God, we're going to be sidelined. We will become reprobate. We will become castaways. How many of you want to be spectators of what God's going to be doing in the world? I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participator. I don't want to be sitting up there in the bleachers seeing the action from a long distance, having to use those goggles, or what do you call them? Binoculars, to see what God's doing with his people. I want to be right where the action is. Amen? You know, the people that are down on the field, especially in the football field, they get battered and bruised. But they're the only ones that experience the thrill of what? Of the game. They're the only ones that really enjoy the victory. Amen? I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a player. And let me tell you, one of the things that will qualify you to be on God's team, let's not call it team, army, in the end times, is the fear of the Lord. And you should earnestly pray to God that he will fill your heart with his fear. Boy, time's really flying tonight. You know, we've only touched upon two or three things. Let's go on. Psalm 33. Well, you're in no hurry to go home tonight. Psalm 33, verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. To keep them alive in famine. Okay. You know, there's been so much emphasis in the body of Christ lately on survival. How many books have been circulating on survival? Storing food and even weapons. Unbelievable. Preparing for the end times. Preparing for the bad times that lie ahead. Let me tell you, all your preparations will come to naught. You store up $1,000 of food in your basement, and the first thing that will happen as soon as the famine starts, your house will be broken into, and somebody, an individual or a group, will walk up with everything you've got. Amen? Famine. Is famine coming? The Bible says that in the end times there will be what? Famine. Now, how are we going to survive through the famine? Because we've been diligent in preparing for such an event. Now, I'm not against some sensible preparations. My wife and I keep enough food in the house for 2 or 3 months. We're living in a country that where anything could happen overnight. There can be a revolution. There can be a civil war. The food supply lines can be cut off. So we're sensible about it. We keep enough food for 2 or 3 months. But I'm not going to store food for 3 or 4 years when there's so many people dying of hunger on the streets. That would be cruelty on my part. Amen? How are we going to survive the famine when it comes? The Bible says that if we fear God, God will take care of us. Amen? He will keep us alive in famine. Just read about Elijah. How did God keep him alive during those 3.5 years of famine? Crows, ravens. Those are ugly, dirty birds. Unclean. In fact, those birds in the Bible represent Satan and his fallen angels. Doesn't in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the what do you call it? The sower? When it talks about the birds, the fowl of the air, it says Satan. That's the interpretation. Those ravens represent what? You know that God can even use demons to feed his people. Brethren, in Colombia back 35 years ago where I grew up, in the midst of fanaticism, we lived in places where the priest would tell people not to sell us anything to eat. We couldn't buy even a pound of sugar. But you know there would be Catholic people that would sneak us food stuff. They would bring us food in order to survive. Yes. God can use the heathen. Can he? God used a raven. Then what else did he use? A widow. And then what did he use? An angel. See, God is unlimited. He's got unlimited resources. I don't think we need to fear the future. I think all this preparation that people are going through is based on what? Fear. And God's not going to honor fear. God's going to honor faith. Amen? If you're going to try to take care of yourself, God's going to leave you to your folly. Amen? The Bible says here that God will keep them alive in famine if you fear the Lord. That's the promise. You can rely on it. You can stand on this promise. Hallelujah. Psalm 111, 5. Maybe I should leave the second half of this message for tomorrow. The Bible says here, He has given meat or food unto them that fear Him. God's ample provision is directly related with the fear of the Lord. Amen? His bountiful, His ample provision depends upon us living in the fear of the Lord. And if we're living in the fear of the Lord, we don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear the adverse circumstances that are prognosticated for the future. Amen? Boy, it's getting quiet here tonight. I bet you some of you got boxes of dehydrated food hidden away in your closets, in your basements. That's why you can't say amen. They're going to rot before you get through. My brethren, I've seen God through all my lifetime provide in such miraculous ways that I have no fear at all for what lies ahead. And if God can't take care of us, who can? Okay? Shall we go on? Or you've had enough tonight? Well, we've seen that God provides what? Salvation, then guidance, then revelation, then provision. There's many, many more things. Let's look at one more. I'm not promising to quit yet. I said, let's look at one more. Psalm 60, verse 4. Psalm 60, verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. What is a banner? It's like a flag, isn't it? And when is the flag unfurled? When is the flag displayed? You remember there was a very famous picture, I think it came out of the Second World War, I think it was when the American forces landed on Iwo Jima. And I think there's not only a picture, there's some kind of a statue somewhere, okay, where a group of soldiers are lifting up a flagpole with American flag on top of a knoll and in the most strategic place on the island. Now, when did they raise this flag? When did they display it? When they had taken the island, when they had conquered, when they had thrown the enemy out of the island, when they had put the enemy to rout, when the enemy, the Japanese, had to flee, abandon the island into the hands of the Americans. Amen? Now, what is this banner an evidence of then? A symbol of then? Victory. Amen? What does Isaiah 59:19 say? When the enemy comes in like a what? A flood, a deluge. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up, it's the same word, a banner, a standard against him. Amen? Now what is that banner? What is that standard? Well, we can see it in John chapter 3, and I'm just rushing through all that. Every one of these points would make a message. Do you realize that? John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Where did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? On a flagpole. You remember that story, the book of Numbers? The children of God had rebelled, had murmured, and God permitted or sent an invasion of fiery serpents, vipers. And many, many of the people of Israel were bitten. And when the serpent bites, he injects deadly poison. And the people begin to swell and begin to die. So when the people saw their friends and relatives falling all over the camp, they came rushing to Moses and pled for mercy. We have sinned, they said. So Moses interceded and God instructed. He said, raise up what? A serpent, a metal brazen serpent. Raise it up in the midst of the camp. And whosoever looks at that serpent shall be what? Shall be saved or healed or delivered from death. Okay? Now the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so in the same manner, the Son of God must be lifted up. So what is the banner? Ah, Jesus on the cross. Amen? We call it the bloodstained banner of the cross. Amen? It's the flag of redemption. Now, to whom is God going to give total victory over the enemy? That will be enabled by the Spirit to raise up, to display this banner before the enemy, so that the enemy will retreat, so the enemy will surrender, so the enemy will flee before us. Who will have victory in spiritual warfare? Ah, those that fear him. Don't you dare get into spiritual warfare if you're not living in the fear of the Lord. I've had many, many cases where people see deliverance is taking place and they rush in where angels fear to tread. They get into the fray, and they come up and say, Satan, I command. The demons just stare at them and say, how dare you come against me? Huh? They say, the demons say, I'm in you. What an effect would that have on? Or the demons say, how dare you rebuke me? I know where you were last night. I know what you did last night. And they begin to reveal all the secrets of the heart. I've seen those people turn around and clear out of that room. When will we be victorious over the enemy, brethren? I think one of the reasons why we haven't been as effective in deliverance ministry as we should have been is because what? We have not lived in the fear of the Lord. Let's go to Malachi again. Oh, this is getting good, isn't it? Just notice what Malachi 4 says. 4:2, but unto you that fear my name, there's the word fear again, shall the Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Really, it means you'll go forth and go forth leaping. You'll have supernatural strength. And then what will happen? And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. The God of peace shall suddenly what? What does Romans 6:16 say? 16:20. The God of peace shall suddenly crush or bruise Satan underneath your feet. And that's what it's talking about right here in Malachi chapter 2. The enemy will be like ashes underneath our feet. We will tread upon him. We will stomp upon him. Huh? You remember when Joshua and those heathen kings, the Syrian kings were brought to Joshua, what did he do? He put his feet where? On their necks. That was an act of humiliation and subjugation. Amen? Victory. And brethren, when will we be victorious over Satan? There's so many of you here tonight that have your ups and downs. You're victorious one day and you're defeated the next day. The victory just drains out of you. Because you walk by according to your senses and not by according to your faith. Paul said, I walk by faith and not by sight. You depend too much on your feelings. That's why you're always downcast. That's why you're always depressed. Because you live according to your feelings, and your feelings fluctuate. They vary from hour to hour and day to day. Amen? And the victory that you attained here in Hot Springs during this camp meeting, you lose it as soon as you get home. You go home to your grouchy husband, and as soon as he snaps at you, or screeches at you, what do you do? Ugh. And the victory goes out your toes. No, let me tell you, brethren, God wants us to walk in victory. Amen? No matter how we feel. That's it. Immaterial. Amen? Romans 8 says, in all these things, and there's a long list there, what? Hunger and nakedness. What else? In all these things, and all these things that are brought upon us by the enemy, and all these things, we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Amen? We are supposed to walk in victory, my brethren. But when are we going to come into that? When the fear of the Lord is in our hearts. Then God will give us a banner. And every time the enemy dares show his ugly face, what will we do? We'll just unfurl that banner. And when the enemy sees that, what does he do? He begins to quake. He begins to tremble. It's a reminder of what? Of that awful hour when on the cross he was spoiled. When he was humiliated. When he was defeated. Amen? Jesus through death destroyed him that had the power over death. And we share in that victory. Amen? We can experience it moment by moment and day by day, week by week and month by month, brethren, as long as we live in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Aren't these things just exciting? Amen? And you know, I'm going to be considerate tonight. I'm going to stop. And I promise we'll continue the study tomorrow night. We've just touched upon 5 or 6 of them. It's so rich. It's so profound. Brethren, when we hear these things, if we hear them in the Spirit, we will cry out to God day and night, say, Lord, give me a heart that will fear you. Amen? Let me just close with Jeremiah. Don't laugh. Jeremiah 32. Just notice how beautiful. This comes to confirm what we said just a while ago. Jeremiah 32:39. And I will give them one heart. There's a psalm that says, unify my heart that I might fear thee. Okay? We're all splintered. We're all shattered. Brother Dr. Haggard gave a message on the fragmented soul. I never listened to that message, but really, brethren, we're all... said of certain people, he just went to pieces. Amen? And really, our hearts are all fragmented, are shattered. Our hearts are just... God wants to bring those pieces together. He wants to unify those pieces so that we'll have one heart. Amen? A heart that will fear him. I will give them one heart in one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And listen to this. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. With whom will God make an everlasting covenant? Who will be God's covenant keeping people? Them that fear him. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Amen? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
See, this is where God wants to work, in our hearts. He wants to unify our hearts. He wants to purify our hearts. He wants to give us one heart, a heart that will fear him, so that he can do us good. So that he can make an everlasting covenant with us, a covenant that he will never break. He will plant us in the land, and he will bless us and favor us. But it all comes as a result, brethren, of having a heart that fears God. See, we need that inward work of the Spirit. And our prayer, one of the most important prayers that we should pray all through 1983, is, Lord, give me a heart that will fear you. Amen? A heart that will fear you. Then that will restrain us. That will hold us back when we are tempted to fall into sin. Our heart will smite us. We'll feel something happen way down deep in our soul that will be a warning that will stop us on our tracks before we commit that sin that the enemy has enticed us to commit. Amen? Do we need a heart after God? You know, the Bible says that David had a heart after God. He was a man after God's heart. Why do you think he was a man after God's heart? Because David feared God. He had his lapses. We know that. We've read his biography. But brethren, if you read David's life from beginning to end, you will see that David was a man that feared God. Huh? Feared God. That's why God blessed him. God honored him. And God exalted him over the earth. So let's ask God to give us a heart that will fear him. And all these good things will come to pass. His salvation. His guidance. His provision. His revelation. His victory, all will be ours. We'll enter in to experience and to possess everything that God has given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many can bless his name? How many can glorify him? Do you want everything we've talked about tonight? It's yours. As a child of God, you have a right to possess it. It's your inheritance in Jesus Christ. But there's one condition that is unavoidable. That is the fear of the Lord, rooted in your heart. And then all these things will come to pass and your life will be beautiful. Your life will be exciting. Your life will be useful in the hands of God. You'll be one of God's chosen ones to whom he will fulfill his purposes in this generation. This end time generation, the last generation. I believe it with all my heart. And God's looking to and fro, trying to find people that will fear him and serve him and honor him with all their hearts. Amen? People that are committed to him by covenant. Let's stand and praise him. Let's stand and praise him. Raise your hands and raise your voices and begin to thank God for this revelation of his word. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. Let us ask the Spirit of God to apply these things to our hearts, to make them real within us, that they won't just be theories, but that there'll be something practical, something experiential. That we will enter in and possess these things that God has provided us, to us through Jesus Christ. Cry out to God tonight. Cry out to God tonight. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.